talking to Mary Ann by text. And TJ is, as he always does, he's joining us for worship this morning. Your Bible's open to 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. And I just want to read a couple of verses with you and to you and just share a couple of thoughts about God's mercy and grace. And as I said, we'll have a close of the service and then we'll take some few moments and share about Brother TJ and about Tim and Mary Ann and pray for them and talk about, you know, some things we might can do to help them, not only now, but in the days to come. I'm out of 2 Timothy chapter 2, and I'm just going to pick up at verse 8, where I'm being a little repetitive, going back to some verses we've looked at already. But 2 Timothy chapter 2, and of course, you know, if you're thinking the significance, and just for a moment to kind of set the scene, you know, scholars describe 2 Timothy as Paul's last will and testament. And it is a centralized message in the sense that it's a letter written to Timothy who's pastoring the church at Ephesus. So it is narrow, but in the sense this is, and Paul knew it was going to be the last book or the last scriptures that the Lord Jesus would inspire him to write. And let me remind you of that. You know, Paul was a learned man, and I'm sure he wrote many documents as a believer. But he knew the difference, and the recipients knew the difference between a letter, just a general letter, and Scripture. The recipients of the Scriptures validated the Scriptures because they received it because it was inspired. It was literally the Word of God, and they knew that as believers. So this is, you know, some of the last words obviously Paul would share with the church, with a pastor. And for that, it's very significant when you're reading it. And remember, we finished 1 Timothy. We took a few weeks off. We're in 2 Timothy. And then when we finish 2 Timothy, we'll go to Titus. And those three books are called the pastoral epistles. You know, so they deal with church government, church priorities, you know. Anytime you want to know about, like, deacon qualifications, the pastor's qualifications, the priorities for church life, you will find that in 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and Titus. I'm at verse 8 of 2 Timothy 2. Remember Jesus Christ. By the way, we had to readjust our Lord's Supper. We always do the Lord's Supper because it's a table of remembrance. We weren't able to do that the other Wednesday night. I was unable to be here. But remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David. We talked about all the reasons why that's important last week, as preached in my gospel. We talk about the humanity of Christ. He's literally a Jewish man, a descendant of David. He's in the line of David. He has the right to rule. But also this God-man has been resurrected from the dead. And if he's conquered death and the grave, and you believe in him, he promises that you conquer death and the grave as well. Amen? That's part of the gift of salvation. As preached in my gospel, for which I am suffering, bound with chains, as a criminal. By the way, scholarship tells us that Paul was in the prison. It was in dungeons, cave-like facilities. And wherever Paul was, he was in a lower tier. He was in a lower section, according to church history. He was in a lower section. So there might have been some prisoners up above him, but he was even below them, underground, more of in a dungeon area. So, for which I am suffering, bound with chains as a criminal, but the Word of God is not bound. Amen? But the Word of God is not bound. We think about Hebrews 4:12, the Word of God is living and active. We think about 2 Timothy in the next check, 2 Timothy 3, where it talks about God. The Bible is God-breathed. Expiration, God breathed through men, and they wrote his word down. So we know the word of God is not bound. It's alive and it's very powerful. But the word of God is not bound. Therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. And then he says this saying is trustworthy. And I mentioned to you that this phrase, trustworthy sayings, appear 6 or 7 times. They only appear in the pastoral epistles. So we're making an assumption that they're either church hymns, parts of church hymns, or their statement of faiths, or their doctrinal confessions of the early church. But here's one of those trustworthy sayings. If we died with him, these are like irreversible statements of truth. These are eternal decrees from the very throne room of God. These are unalterable truths about our salvation. Look what he says. If we have died with him, and of course, when you got saved, the Bible says at the moment of salvation, as we experience it. Now in eternity, the Bible says your name was written in the Lamb's Book of Life before time ever began. But as we experience time, the Bible says when we come to Christ, we die with him. We go with him on the cross, and our old man is crucified. So Paul says if we have died with him, we will also live with him. So if we died to sin, he died to sin as a sacrifice. So we died in him and with him. And so then we're resurrected to life. So Paul says, if we have died with him, we will also live with him. That's eternal life. By the way, and eternal life started, as you know it, it started the moment you got saved. You know, eternal life is the moment you were born anew. That's when your eternal life began. So if we died with him, we're going to live with him. If we endure, that's a great word. In the Bible, it's two words put together. It's the word abide. The word like in John 15, abide in me and I in you, as abiding in the vine. It's that word for abide, and it's the word under. So if you looked at it in the original language, you pick out these two words, and the two words put together are under abide. Translated for us is endurance, is to abide up under. So if we endure, we will also reign with him. That word reign is the idea of a kingdom. And most of the time in the Bible, the word kingdom is a synonym to some degree of the word heaven. You know, when we think about going to heaven, you know, in your mind you may be thinking of the New Jerusalem, right? You with me? Streets of gold, pearly gates, you with me? The New Jerusalem as described in Revelation 20. But when you're thinking of heaven, really the first thing you think about the first priority of heaven is not necessarily the pearly gates where the New Jerusalem is, it's the kingdom. Because one of the things that is true for believers is we will reign with him. So it's the word basilica. It's the word for a kingdom with. So we are with him in his kingdom. So if we endure, if we're faithful, we're going to reign with him. You know, Peter talks about this in 1 Peter. He talks about people who, now I'm paraphrasing now. He talks about believers who barely get into heaven. Now, all of us in reality get into heaven only because of the redemptive work of Christ. You with me? All of us. What Peter was referring to is there's some people that really are born again, but their Christian pilgrimage is absolutely pathetic their whole life. They don't endure. They don't abide up under. And though they're saved, they're not going to reign with Christ as much as others who have displayed an abiding life in Christ. We know that's true, and Jesus speaks to that several times in the gospel accounts when he gives the parables of the kingdom. He talks about being faithful in a little, and he says, and you will inherit a kingdom. And as a matter of fact, there's one place where he says that your faithfulness he will reward. Now I'm not saying that this is a math equation and this is exactly how it's going to work, but Jesus gives us this figure that based on your faithfulness, the return on your commitment to endure is rewarded 10,000%. Jesus uses that figure in a parable. So as we endure, we're going to get to reign with him is what he's talking about. So here's part of this trustworthy saying. If we have died with him, we will also live with him. If we've endured, we'll also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. And again, that can't be talking about salvation because of what we've already said, but also what we say in the next verse. But it's talking about this faithfulness, this relational faithfulness that we have to the Lord Jesus Christ. So if we deny him, then we're going to be denied the rewards of heaven. Not heaven itself, but there's going to be denial from our master who rewards faithfulness. It just makes sense because he says, if we are what? He remains what? So we know it has nothing to do with security of salvation. It has everything to do with rewards. And as we continue to read, look what he says. He says, for if we are faithless, which I am all the time, he remains faithful. For he cannot deny himself. The whole fact is, I'm in him. He's the one that has secured my salvation. He is the author and the finisher of my faith. So he's not going to deny the work of salvation. So we know it's not about losing our salvation. But also, you know, Paul in 2 Corinthians uses a term about that we're running a race. The Christian used, because Corinth had games every 2 years like the Olympics in Corinth. So he used athletic terms a lot. And he uses this term about marking off the bounds. And so what Paul's referring to is that for the Christian life, you know, we've marked off, Christ through his word has marked off bounds. And those are the bounds that we're to be faithful to. And so if we're not, that we're going to lose, we're going to be denied some rewards, but we're not going to be denied eternal life because Christ is faithful. He's the one that secured our salvation. You know, and that's why in Corinth he uses this word bema seat. You know, in the Bible says we'll all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Well, the word judgment seat, the bema seat, well, we all Christians, it's what the Bible says, every Christian will appear before the judgment seat of Christ. But those seats, and when Paul uses this term, he uses it when he's writing 1 and 2 Corinthians, there was a judgment seat. But that judgment seat was there to reward the winners. You know, it wasn't a place where they would curse those that came in second, third, and fourth place. It was those that recognized those that won. And then Paul challenges us, all of us ought to be running the Christian life to win, not just to get by. We ought to be living for Christ as if we're an athlete training to win the race. And so it's not about salvation's lost and salvation, you know, return. It's talking about rewards. Then he picks us up in verse 14 briefly. Paul says, remind them of these things. So in my mind, I'm thinking about salvation. The first part of remind them of these things. And I think about if we died with him, we will live with him. So he says, remind them of these things and charge them before God. So think not to quarrel about words. Word fights, not to quarrel about words, empty words, which does no good, but it only ruins the hearers. So in the Christian pilgrimage, it's not about empty opinions and just silly rhetoric. That's not what we want to discuss. What we want to discuss is the truth of God's Word. And then he says, do your best. I'm in verse 15. Do your best. You could say, take heed. Be diligent. There's just tons of ways you could translate this. Do your best. And folks, you know, all of us, by the work of the Spirit and the power of God's Word, we can determine where we are in the Christian life as to doing our best. I think about the passage that I had Robbie read about the devil was a liar from the very beginning, but Christ came to defeat the works of the devil. The devil's real. The evil spiritual realm is real. And for some reason, we like dabbling and playing around in the world of sin. But it's the kingdom of the devil. Well, when we do those things, we're not doing our best. The best to serve the Lord Jesus Christ and the best to serve His church, the best to grow in our faith. Whatever term or phrase you want to connect, but do your best. And look what he finished. To present yourselves to God as one approved. Now, if you love Bible words, the word approved is very interesting. It's the word dokimos. Dokimos. And it appears dozens of times in the Bible, but it also appears, so it's dokimos. Sounds weird, doesn't it? Dokimos. But it also appears a dokimos. A before the word means not. The word dokimos means true and faithful. It's mostly used in the world of coinage. They didn't have paper coins. They didn't have paper money. They had coins. And it was all about delivering, like if you gave change back, that the silver coins that you were handing back or the copper, whatever, was genuinely, if it's supposed to be an ounce, it was genuinely an ounce. So people's business were known as dokimos businesses because they gave the right change back. You're to be dokimos. You're to be exactly what the Bible says believers are supposed to be. So do your best to present yourselves to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed. And then he tells us how. Not to be ashamed. How are we going to get there? The last phrase, rightly dividing the word of truth. How are you going to find confidence in your faith? How is that going to happen? Well, it's going to happen because of your trust in God's word and your knowledge of God's word. Rightly dividing the word of truth. Paul uses a farming term, rightly dividing, the furrows being straight. It's used stonemasons use this same word when they would erect a level and square stones. So rightly dividing the word of truth. We're supposed to be people of the word. Let's pray.